And God bless you. And please have a seat as we and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We saw last week that Paul emphasized that he came to them, to the Thessalonican church, or actually, he came to the Thessalonians where there was no church. He planted a church. There was no believers when he came. He came with a compassion to bring the gospel message, as Jesus had said, to take this message to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and he's being led by God to take it to what's Greece today. And he came with character for the purpose, character and integrity, for the purpose of making sure they would listen to him. And the emphasis last week was that we too should have character and integrity so that people will listen to us and not go, oh, you know, another one of those hypocritical Christians that just says one thing and does another thing. And so there's going to be a little bit more expounding on that as we pick up our study today. But God does want us to be able to be a witness so that we can persuade men. Our mission, like I just said, I was on the plane flight back and forth to California. And I was literally trying to persuade the two people that Lord put next to me. And the first one, she was highly educated, trying to save the salmon and stuff for the Indians. And, you know, and so, I just, tell me your world. And then she says, what's your world? Well, my world's, I'm a pastor. And she goes, you know what? She told me a little bit about her church thing and then told me that in discouragement of just how things are going, lockdown and all that stuff, she picked up a Bible and decided, you know what? I'm going to read this all the way through. And so then that was really so cool to see that somebody had the conviction, you know, I better just check out this Bible. And I said, it's no accident that we're here and I'm trying to share with you the truth. And I said, so tell me, because you read it, but you aren't embracing it. Long story. It was 2 hours. You're not embracing it. So what is the problem that's keeping you from embracing it? And she said, as a pastor, I like a database. I just want you to tell me. And the first one was, I just can't handle the fact that God's racist, and because look at, he just uses the Jewish race to just wipe out the people that were there in the land of Israel and just wiped them out. And I just can't handle that. You know, the God of the Bible is racist. Old Testament God bad, New Testament God good. And so we worked through that. By the way, I'm not going to give you the whole discussion because we got to study this. but let me just, if anybody's thinking, yeah, I've had the same problem. The problem is you're not understanding what happened. And so I went through and spent a lot of time saying, God didn't have the Jews wipe out the Canaanites because of racism. It was because the Canaanites were so wicked that they had to be judged to purify the area because they were sacrificing their children, they were committing adultery, bestiality, all this other stuff, and they needed to be cleaned out, just like in the days of Noah, that needed to be destroyed. And then, and I won't even waste any more time thinking the second one. And so we spent the time. And I was just sitting there going, and at the end I said, you know, it's no accident the Lord put me here because you were seeking enough to read a Bible. And the issue is you're still fighting against the God who created you. And we have to turn away from fighting him, to just embrace him, to let him know he's our creator and he knows what's best for us. And he's a loving God. And to turn to him. And so you can pray for her. Her name was Michelle. I told her I could probably remember that name because my daughter-in-law is Michelle. You can pray for her. And I said, when you seek, you'll find when you seek with your whole heart. And may God help everybody that we run into. And see, we want to keep running into people and being able to share with them. And that's not an easy job to do in this world. It's not easy for us to learn. There's so many distractions in the world that keeps us from learning. It's so hard to maintain integrity that people want to listen. It's so easy for people to just turn people off because the news media can put, you know, a guy can flake out, some pastor can flake out down in California or someplace else and the whole world knows about it. And then their minds are just filled with just the hypocrisy and they just blow off and they just don't want to listen to a thing. That's the world we're living in. And that's why it's so hard to minister to people. But we individually, right here in this room, everybody that's saved, you can, you know, our mission in the study today is to double down to, am I walking worthy of the calling of God? Am I truly doing what I can do to serve God and keep the devil out of my life? So 1 Thessalonians 2:4, reviewing 4 through 7 where we left off last week. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, Paul understood that God had entrusted him as a human being filled with the Spirit with the gospel. If you're a believer here today, truly filled with the Spirit, you're entrusted with the gospel. That's a huge, huge responsibility. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Being a worthy Christian wanting to communicate the truth with this world is not going to please men. Just let it sink in. You are not going to be loved by the people of this world. The message of the gospel is hated by this world. Why? Because the message of the gospel is, you know, you're a sinner. You have estranged yourself from God. You might think you're a good person, but you're not. Because you might be better than your neighbor. You might even be better than some of those Christians you curse about. But you're not as good as God. God is holy, and He alone is holy. And so we are all sinners. And if you don't get right with God and get forgiven for the sins you've committed against Him and decide you don't want to fight Him anymore and you don't want to be self-righteous anymore and think that you deserve to go to heaven, which is an abomination to God to think that you deserve to go there, if you don't get right with that and repent from that, then you're going to die and be separated from God in a place called hell. That is not a popular message. Never has been. Wasn't in the days of Paul. It's a worse message as far as being accepted by the world today than it was then. Again, because it can be maligned so many different ways in the media. So we have to get it into our minds and hearts. If I want to please God, that means I cannot worry about pleasing man. Must not worry about pleasing man. Whether it's in how you communicate on social media, phone communications with your family, friends, and neighbors, what's happening in the job place and stuff. I know that if I tell them the truth, I know they're going to talk behind my back and they're going to reject it, But the mission we do it is not to just get people to be upset with us, because some people might be like me, like when I was a pagan. And the conversations started working on my heart, started working on my mind. So we're working out the truth. You know, we're proclaiming the gospel because the gospel has the power to open up the hearts of people that are lost. And some are going to hate us for it. Some are going to maybe come around. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. God is our witness. We were not after your bucks. All the TV preachers of America are, just about. I mean, the one, you know what I'm talking about, right? The ones that say, send me some money and we'll pray for you and your life's going to get better. Those are the guys I'm talking about. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. He just wanted to reach out and to these people that are embracing the gospel, and then he's nurturing them to help bring them along. Do you remember, how many of you remember the first day you got saved? How many of you have that day? You remember the day that you actually got on your knees to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior? Were you fully discipled that day into the truths of God's Word? Of course not. And so Paul realizes here these people are misunderstanding what it takes to get right with God because they think they have to go through being a Jew to get right with God. And now they know they can come straight to God through Jesus Christ by belief and trust in Him. But then He nurtured them with some more truth so that they come to a deeper understanding and a knowledge of what it is to walk with God as a Christian. So then, let's read 8 through 13, and then we'll look at those verse by verse. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So going back and looking at those verses, I mean, he's just saying, you received what we had to say. I hope everybody here has those times that you have shared with somebody, and all of a sudden their eyes go open. They finally embrace, and the joy that you have of just realizing, man, another person has become a believer. My family member, my friend, my coworker has come to saving faith in Jesus. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What was he saying? Well, you know, he had been beat up in Philippi. He had been, he's been beat up, run out of town in Philippi, and now he's headed down to Thessalonica. And he was basically saying, same thing might happen here. But I'm willing to give my life to spread this gospel to these people. And he was affectionate for them, and he was willing to give up his life. Why? Because he knew that some would get saved and they would be endeared. They become a family. It's so amazing. The world can't even understand. We, here at the pastors' conference, there's like 1,300 pastors and wives and stuff there. And you meet people that are total strangers. And the world can't understand what it's like that because you have Jesus' blood shed on the hearts of the people that are meeting, you're truly blood family. You're blood family with these people that you don't even know. You can have affections and a deepness of camaraderie and prayer for each other and compassion for one another just because you know the same Jesus, because you've been adopted into the same family. And Paul was experiencing that already. He had experienced it on his first missionary journey. All these people, these strangers, come into town, tell them the gospel, they get saved, and all of a sudden there's a family that's there. And it's worth thinking about that, because if we don't think about that, we won't be worrying about making family. And God left us here to make family. That's what he left us here to do. For you yourselves, brethren, our labor and toil, we labored and toiled to make it so that you could become a brethren by becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, for laboring night and day physically that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. Again, the integrity. I don't want Satan to whisper into some guy's ear that Paul just came in here to take an offering and to just skim the money, and then he's going to go to the next town. So to make sure that nobody would claim that he was just after people's money, he said, I labored for you, and I also labored night and day to make whatever bucks was necessary to keep it from, to keep somebody from saying, I'm here after your money. So number one, as Christians, and this should be true of every pastor in the world that's wanting to serve Jesus, we should be known for not after people's money, but after their hearts. After the gospel of Jesus Christ getting in the heart. Now, does that mean that there shouldn't ever be any offering and people shouldn't even give and there shouldn't be paid pastors? No, because if you don't have that, you don't even have a way to disciple people and to spread the gospel. But it shouldn't be our emphasis, which is why, the Calvary Chapel movement, most of them, I don't know, most of them, we don't pass a plate. But God has always provided. But it's a provision out of people's hearts that want to say, you know what? This is worth it to me to be able to be discipled and hang out with other Christians. And so I feel led by God to help this ministry. And we've always been provided for to the point of ultimately having a place that's here paid off. And so we can just use the funds that God gives us to try and in other ways, think of other ways to preach the gospel. But we're not known. We have never been known as preach for bucks to get people's money. But I hope we're going to be known, and I hope you all know. But what I really do, my motivation, that everybody that here that's saved, you'd get deeper in love with God. That you would be able to learn about his gospel enough that you can reproduce to give it to somebody else so that other people can get saved. And if you're not saved, everybody here that's a blood brother with Jesus, you know, washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're all begging you to join the family while there's still time, to turn away from the things of the world, to get right with Jesus. That's what we should be known for, and I strive to the extent God gives me wisdom to do so, that would be the case. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorting is telling people, really, it's telling people, exhorting people to do something they really don't want to do. You know, how many of you just know that what you should do in serving Jesus, but you don't? You know, we're all that way. I'm that way. We need to exhort each other as the apostle does in the scripture, you know, the other biblical writers. They exhort us to double down in serving Jesus. Exhorting and comforting and charged every one of you as a father does his own children that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Put your own name in there. You know, that as a father does his own children that that Kevin would walk worthy of God who calls him into his own kingdom and glory. That's what you should try and put your name in there. Because God doesn't want us, Paul was speaking through Paul, God doesn't want us to mess with the family name. You know, it's every family, every father should have somewhat motivation in the raising of their children that they would be raised up to not mess with the family name. Used to be really big that way. Now it seems like it's not that big of a deal because family names don't mean that much anymore in our turbulent, moving around society. But see, we're calling ourselves Christians. I'm a child of God. I have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And that we're taking a family name when we say that. And what Paul is saying is he wants us to walk in a way worthy that we don't mess with that family name. Now, all of you have probably heard of Katy Perry because I think she's the highest number of Twitter followers in the country, maybe the world, close to it. Everybody knows. But from what I've heard and read, her parents were Christians. And imagine that you're a Christian family and your daughter was playing in the church worship and not making it big. But she was a good singer, but she was worshiping God and she wanted to be big. And some people said, you know, you can be big if you sell your soul to the devil. If you give yourself to the devil, he'll make you big. And she did. Her own admission. And when I listened to my own, you know, maybe not exactly those words, but that's what she said. And the devil can make somebody big. He can make the people that he controls, which is everybody that's not a child of God, he can make them all of a sudden just, I want to be a follower. I want to know everything they do. I want a poster of them in my house. I want to be able to go to their concerts. I'll spend whatever money I have to. And you know what? That's for the people that are serving the devil in our society. Millions of people are going that way. Millions of people are following people that are going after the devil. And imagine the family name saying, wow, our daughter. We would really love to be able to disciple our children so that if she would have been my daughter, and again, I have no idea what the conversations were. Honey, it doesn't matter that you want to be big. Just lay that pride of life down. Lay that, get right with Jesus. Truly become a believer in him. It would be better to worship Jesus, to love him, to know him, to worship him, and have five people here that you're ministering to than to aspire to be somebody because you think your voice is good and you just want to be somebody. That's the devil. That's the pride of life. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's where the devil is. That's where he'll kill you. And that's the same thing for us, that we would walk worthy of God. We don't want to mess with the family name, and that means we're going to have to walk in this decrepit, sinful, satanic, increasingly satanic, loving world. We're going to have to double down. So just think about this. What if, you know, at the pastor's conference, there was two or three comments made about pastors that have fallen into sexual immorality, destroyed their ministries, destroyed the witness in the area down in California. And I, every time I've gone to a pastor's conference, you hear that stuff. And think of it. Do you think that Satan wants to take pastors out? Yes. Does a pastor have to fall? No. In fact, Jesus said that he's set us free from sin and death. He has given us the power to turn away from sin, to just say no. But a lot of people don't. Why? Because they don't want to fight the fight. They don't want to fight. And some of them even say, I can't help it. You know, if God would have given me a better wife, if she would have done this and done this, then I wouldn't have gone and had adultery with the secretary or whatever else. Oh, lies from Satan, from people that study the Bible. They can't figure that out as a lie from Satan. And so what does it really boil down to? It boils down to what our flesh wants to do. It's if our flesh wants to do something more than what God wants to do, then well, you're done. You're toast. You're over with. And so how did God communicate that to us? I am crucified with Christ. See, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Holy Spirit, you know, God who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And if we don't keep that in our minds and in our hearts, we'll flake. We will. And God, especially in the day today. Now imagine the Bible doesn't say, but do you think there's possibly some woman that, oh, Paul, you're such a great apostle, and, you know, can you come over to my house, and I want to do this? Could that have possibly happened to Paul during his ministry? We don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But the devil's not stupid. He knows how to take people down, and it could have happened. But you know what he would have said? I'm plowing for Jesus. I'm plowing. I don't have time to get off of plowing the field for Jesus and planting a crop. I don't have time to mess with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We have to have that attitude in our lives, especially you guys. You know, things like, you know, today, it couldn't happen back then, but today, some woman can come into your phone. There's pastors. I've been in studies with pastors that had to be removed because there was a bunch of porn that was found on their computers that got them in trouble. And the ministry, you know, somebody was checking the computer and found it. There should be no porn on your computer. There should be no history in your history archives of where you've gone. And if that's not true today, then go home and let it be true from now on. I've gotten a call recently. Somebody from out of state called me and said, hey, I've gone through so much stress, business thing and stress, and I just, Kevin, I fell back into porn. My wife caught me, and I just wanted to come and confess. And I said, you know, Joe, wasn't Joe. Joe, it has nothing to do with the stress of the job. It has nothing to do with the stress. I just don't know how to stop it. It's happened when I was 14 years old. My dad had some stuff, and I got into it. And ever since then, it's just enslaved me. And I do good for a long time, and then the stress comes and stuff. I go, you know, it's not that the stress. It's not stress coming, stress going, whatever. There's one easy solution from the Word of God. He goes, what's that? I go, you get a machete, and you cut off the hand that hits the mouse, and you won't have any problems anymore. Or you can just say, I'm not a slave to doing porn. He didn't want to chop his hand off. And neither does anybody else, right? But literally, that's the kind of stuff I put in my mind. See, this is the kind of stuff that we have to do to be worthy. I'm not worthy of the walk of God if I'm into porn. I should be careful about sharing with anybody, because then something will come out and they'll go, oh, you know, that guy was sharing with me, and oh, did you hear that his wife found out, and, you know, all of a sudden he's out of the ministry and everything else. I put the fear of God. I'm so thankful for the grace of God, because the grace of God gives us forgiveness when we don't deserve it. I love the grace of God, because it sets us free from condemnation. I can fall, I can sin, And I can be forgiven by God, and I can be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I can go to heaven. But as far as walking worthy in the calling of God and not stumbling people, I love the fear of God. And a lot of people downplay the fear of God. They say, oh, you know, we shouldn't be into the fear of God. That's Old Testament. No, I need the fear of God to walk in newness of life, to walk in humility with God. I need to fear that I'm going to stumble people. All you people, imagine if something came out and all you people would sit there, you know, we thought that he was really one of the serious ones, and now look what happened. That is the fear I put in myself. To help set me free. So if Paul had gone and stumbled into his own fleshly thing, would he have been an unbeliever? No, he'd still be a Christian. But the rest of the book of Acts from chapter 16, 17 on is gone. The book of Acts stops. The Corinthian church doesn't get started. The Ephesian church doesn't grow. On his next missionary journey, all these things that would have happened in his life, there wouldn't have been any book besides the book of Galatians that was written. A good portion of our New Testament would be gone. There would be millions of people that have become Christians through God working through a man, a sinful man, a fleshly man, working through that fleshly man's life. Millions of people are Christians because God could breathe his word through him into the scriptures that we read today. And if he wanted to indulge in the flesh, none of that would have happened. And the same thing is true for us. God wants to write a book through you. He wants to use you. He wants to minister to people's lives. And you're either going to end the chapter here, or you're going to let it go to the glory of God in the future. And we are in a demonic, spiritual, like never before world that wants to stumble us. And it can be a small thing. Shortly after I got saved, there were some forks in the road that were the enemy was bringing my way. And if I would have gone left instead of right, I wouldn't be here today. I would still be ministering to people. I'd still be saved. But there would have been issues that would have caused it very difficult to be a pastor today. But the Lord gave me the strength to say, I can't do what other people are doing. So, and here's an example. I'm going to leave out the actual pastor's name, and I'm going to put Paul in here instead. This is an article, recent article. Paul the Apostle, an Oregon megachurch pastor, who's broadcast on more than 500 radio and TV outlets and has more than 150,000 followers on social media, has stepped down from ministry amid multiple allegations of sexual misconduct and abuse. Abuse that one lady said it was a rape, actually, in the office. Two elders, Timothy and Silas, at the pastor's megachurch have also resigned, claiming their church refused to properly discipline Paul and took action only after the allegations became public. Now, this is recent news. I knew the father who used to be the pastor until he turned it over to the son, who's now destroyed a ministry. Destroyed it. Thousands used to go there. Thousands of people were ministered to. It was a strong Bible teaching church. You go to the website and you don't even get to know who the staff is. You read articles that it's just down to a couple, 300 people. Because all of it was destroyed. And to me, I want to blame even the idea of putting a son who's obviously not qualified in nepotism instead of who's called to be God. See, going away from actually believing the scriptures, which says this is what a pastor has to be, above reproach. A husband and one wife, on and on and on and on. And I'm sure that his son didn't qualify, but he puts him in because he's a son. And so Satan, when we disobey God's word, Satan can have a heyday. In everything that we do, we have to want to do it God's way. Now, I love my sons. I know God hasn't called them into the ministry. I could have groomed him, hey, kid, you got to be a pastor just like me because I'm turning the place over to you. I didn't feel led to do that because I could see the calling of God. They have a calling on their lives, but not to be a pastor. And so let their calling be their calling. The best example I've seen of a son that really did get the calling was Mike McClure. Don McClure was there. He was He was a speaker, and his son was there as a speaker. Man, Mike McClure, pray for him. That guy is amazing. He has an amazing, amazing love for Jesus. And Don divulged his family relationship with him. He goes, I don't think he's missed a devotional since he was 7. And at one point, he's just so on fire for God since he was just a young man. He has 2 sons, a son that totally flaked out and slandered the family, and then this son. And this son is just like always got serving Jesus on the mind and discipling himself and making disciples and all this stuff. And then he said, Mike, because his son's name's Mike. Hey, Mike, if you need a father, I'm available. Because he was just so on his own already. He didn't need to be fathered. And he's the one that his church has been sued $2.3 million fine, $2.3 million down in San Jose for not masking up and everything. And then his dad told us a story. When Mike told us, he didn't tell us this part of the story, that they finally let him get on the stand and tell his side for almost an hour. Might have to skip the story. But, and you know, the prosecuting attorneys and stuff, they were waiting to hear all First Amendment rights, blah, blah, blah. He just spoke to him out of the Bible. What his calling is as a pastor, etc. And when he got all done, the judge looked over at him and said, You know what? I respect you. And some of the prosecuting attorneys have quit because they don't want to prosecute a church like this. They don't want to prosecute a church and a pastor. Now, that's a better legacy than being removed from ministry because of immorality, wouldn't you say? But what did it take? It took commitment. It took saying no to the world. It took turning away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It took courage. It took tenacity. And because of that, by the grace of God, he's having a powerful witness. Let's turn to Romans 13:1. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Why? Well, Paul wrote to the Romans. And do this. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Is that true? I believe May 18th, 1974. I was one of those. I know the day. Not everybody has to be that way. Some people, it's kind of positive. One time they realize, whoa, I'm thinking different. I think I'm going to become a believer. Because you just bow the knee in your heart and say, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. But knowing this, it's high time to walk out of sleep because my salvation, actually seeing Jesus face to face, having my soul in heaven forever, is obviously nearer than when I first believed. The night is far spent. Paul talking to the church about this 2,000 years ago. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, there's the secret, is make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, how do we do that? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just truly become all of a sudden discipled to the point where we make no provision and it never happens? We never fall into the flesh? Well, it can still happen. We can just decide to do our own thing. You know, listen to the McDonald's logo. You deserve a break today. Yeah, they make us lust after burgers that, you know, anyway. So we're going to look at this. I'm trying to now modernize it, what I'm going to share with you, which is exhortation. To modernize it to today, what do we have to do to actually do that, to make no provision? And living in this flesh filled world. Number one, we got to realize the devil is always after us. He's always wanting to get to you or to your family, to your children. You don't get to slumber. You don't get to think the battle's over and Satan's on a vacation. Every single day you walk out of the door, guys, women, children, the devil is looking for a way to get you. And you have to be prepared for that. I think one thing that really stuck out when I watched the movie Black Hawk Down, I'm not sure, I don't usually like to refer to movies because then people go watch it and, you know, whatever. But one thing that really stuck in me is that, you know, they were supposed to, it was a bunch of, I think they're Marines. They were supposed to go into a town for a real, real quick mission. You know, we're just going to go do this. We're going to go grab these people. We're going to come back. It's going to be a, you know, it's going to be a combat mission. It's going to be hot, but we're going to be in and we're going to be out. And so people are just, you know, grabbing their clips and stuff. But one guy is putting on his, you know, putting the metal plate in his bulletproof vest because that'll keep you from getting killed. Yeah, bulletproof vest is okay, but that plate, you know, it weighs a lot of money. I've worn a bulletproof vest with a plate in it. And I was thinking, it was in South Sudan, and we're driving down a road because at any point we could have had LRA people jump out of the grass and shoot at us, and that's why they put us there when we were going at the time. And the guy who's driving, and they drove on the right side, and he's just blitzing down the road because he doesn't want them to think that they want to stop him. And I'm thinking, he's going to roll this truck, and this plate's going to come and just take the front of my face off. So it's almost like, just pull it out. I would rather die from being shot than having the plate kill me. So people don't want to put it in, but he puts the knee pads on, and the other people look at him, hey, what are you doing? Going to combat. Ready. I'm going to combat. Ready. We got to be ready. We have to purpose in our mind that we're ready. And so one of the ways I'm going to say to all of you, exhort you, don't let the homosexual agenda into your home. Don't let the sexual immorality into your home. I got a call recently from a parent who has a daughter that is now saying she's got a girlfriend. Picking it up at school. You know, Kevin, what do I do? That's repeated millions of times all across this country. Parents who are seeing that their children have been, and so we have to understand you're sending your children into this world, and that world is here in a phone. It's there. It's when they have Twitter accounts and follow different people and Instagrams and Snapchats and all this other stuff that I know nothing about because I don't have it, because I want to be ready for battle. But our kids are being sucked into these worlds, and some of this stuff, they can see a picture and it disappears, and so there's no way of tracking. Oh, I bet you, who would have invented such a thing as that? The devil is inventing these things. And so if you don't see in your children an already conviction to serve Jesus, if you don't have a Mike McClure that at 7 years old is in devotionals and that's all he does is want to serve God, if you have a kid that's just, man, the world might be enticing, you know, just like Jacob's daughter who says, oh, you know, I want to go into Shechem and see how the girls do their hair in Shechem, and she gets raped. Watch your children. Make sure they're not getting the influences of the world. Because it's one thing to be used of God to minister to other people that they get saved, but how tragic it is when we can do that and lose our own children to the world. Rick Beaudry sent me an article. I knew nothing about this either. I'm just way behind the times. I admit I'm a nerd, or I mean, I'm not a nerd, whatever you are, and you don't know anything. Huh? Dinosaur. Yes, I'm a dinosaur. Thank you. He sent me this article about metaverse. I didn't even know anything about it. I didn't even know Facebook has been changed to Meta. Did you know that? Zuckerberg, which is probably not a friend of Jesus, probably severely under the influence of forces that he cannot see, is now going into metaverse or meta. It's now going to be called meta. What does meta do? It turns everything into virtual reality. You live in a different world. You know, we used to pray, I want people to get saved. I just hope that they just get disgusted with their life. They just realize their life is empty. That was me. My life, I was realizing my life is empty. But I didn't have meta to go to go put real money into a digital account, to buy digital skin on a digital avatar, to get digital friends, to go digital sneakers so they think my sneakers are cool because I have to pay more for my digital sneakers than they did, and live in an alternate world. There's a similar to Meta, there's a company, Second Life. How many of you have heard of that? And it's literally, you don't like your life? It's okay. Just get into Second Life. You create an avatar. You become this avatar person in a different life. 1 million people actively use Second Life and spend close to $1 billion a year. $1 billion of real money so that they can live in a different make-believe world. 60 Minutes did a segment on this changing world, this fake world, this virtual world. And there's a game, Fortnite and Roblox. And I call it a game, but it's like, it is an alternate state of consciousness. It's an alternate state of existing. And one of the ladies that was talking it up, because she's part of the company making this, she goes, my kids now, what do you want for Christmas? I want Robux that I can spend in Roblox. I need Robux. I want you, Mommy, to put money in so that I can go into this alternate world and buy stuff for my persona. And Mom was all happy about that. Yeah, it's a lot easier than, you know, shopping on Amazon and trying to find something my kid wants. She's clueless. She hasn't got an idea. She doesn't even know. She's sucked into the demonic world. And now her daughter is going to be sucked into this world. Roblox, this alternate world. 9.7 billion hours played in the first quarter of 2021. Up 98% from 2020. Now, to wrap your mind around 9.7 billion hours, this is in the 60 Minute segment. They say 9.7 billion hours. I figured out it takes me about 275 is what I said, hours to read through the Bible in a year. So if you take that quarterly amount, make it a year, compare it to a year of Bible reading, then 141 million people in America could have read through the Bible for the amount of hours spent in Roblox. So, and you know, it was also good at the pastor's conference to hear people say, Don McClure, actually, the dad of Mike McClure, he says, you know what? Some people say there's going to be revival. I mean, hey, we got Virginia back. We only got 49 more to go. Or however many. You know, politics. And he goes, I don't think it's coming back. And this kind of stuff makes me realize the devil's winning this culture. This generational culture, the devil is winning. There is no turning back. You know why? Because this stuff is tantalizing to the flesh. Otherwise, they wouldn't be spending all this money. People have spent 10 million man years in Fortnite. And I also got made aware of this last week with the help of Dustin. I had no idea who Travis Scott was. Do you know who Travis Scott is? We do now, because he's the guy that had the big concert down in Texas where the 9 people died. It was 8, but a 9th person died. And what I didn't know is he's a Satanist. The whole show was glorifying Satan. And did you know there was multiple people there at the concert who at one point, when everything starts to go south and people are going after the stage and people are dying, they felt suffocated. They felt like there was a force, an energy that was taking over, because they were conjuring up demons. And you know what the social media did? They canceled all those Twitters and things because it's fake news. It's conspiracy theories. So people were saying, I was there and this is what was happening. There's something happened. This same Travis Scott, last year, because of lockdown, he did a concert in Fortnite. He did a virtual concert. His avatar was singing, and he was singing, but his avatar was singing, and everybody else's Fortnite playing was that 27 million people showed up for that concert, virtually, for a guy that they know is a Satanist. They know that he's serving the devil. And he's really popular, and people just scream, and I gotta have this all stuff. Why is that? Because they're being swayed by the wicked one. John says the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world, and the world is under the sway of the wicked one. And in our culture, it's not the Bible believing, Jesus loving people that are being elevated. Who is being elevated? People that have given their lives to Satan. So here's my exhortation. Do we belong in the virtual world in any way, shape, or form? No, we don't. Christians, you know, to walk worthy of the calling of Christ, we should not be in the gaming virtual world. It's a waste of time. It is taking us away from being able to serve the God we... You know, I'll be doing that instead of talking to somebody, writing a letter, calling a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, whatever, and telling them, come to Jesus, let's have a Bible study, come to church, let's do something. Where Satan is just, oh yeah, yeah, you just stay sucked up in all that, and you won't be used of God. Remember the 1.44 floppy disks? They weren't floppy. I don't know why they called them floppy disks. It's because the first ones came out floppy. And I can't even remember how I got it, but it was a tank game. You know, it's good, clean fun. And so I started playing the tank game. My sons are young. And the whole idea is to bring peace to the Middle East by taking out all the Russian-made armaments, tanks, and everything else. And so I'm going to save the Middle East, you know, bring peace. And so finally, I'm getting pretty good after hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of neglecting my wife, my sons to save the world. And so then I'm almost there. I've almost reached the game. I win the game. And before my finger could hit the take that last sable round I had in my arsenal, you know, the last sable round is going to take the last tank out, and I ran out of gas. And then, because of the Word of God in my life, it was like that still small spirit. It was not audible, but it was just as, might as well have been. Are you done? Because I was so frustrated, I'm going to now have to go home, you know, start over. Get filled up with gas, filled up with another, you know, umpteen rounds, saber rounds, and go do it again and just get to that end. And it's like, are you done? You're never going to, and here's the thing, it never satisfies. Even if I get done, then I go, okay, now I got to get version 2, version 3. And see, that's the way the lust is. The lust of the world never satisfies. It never, you know, releases us from that. Always going after that next thing. So, and literally, I was done. I said, God, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to mess around with this anymore. So I've been set free from the gaming ever since then, from that kind of gaming. And I did it again on mental Mahjong tightness. I'm getting old. I'm forgetting stuff. So I need to learn how to, you know, I need to do this memory game. And then when I got to 1776, I thought that's the year of freedom, and so then I stopped, and then I realized I'd spent a bunch of, and then I started figuring out I spent 7 days of my life. I figured out it takes me about 5 minutes to play each game. 1776, this many days of my life, God's days of my life has spent, and then it was like no, and so. Can we all say that there's things in our life that we just really do have to put under the blood of Jesus and say, no, it's a waste of time? Especially since we see the day approaching. Especially since God needs people that love Him, know His Word and His Gospel to be able to share with those that are lost. The real world is heaven and hell. Satan is anesthetizing all these people. You can live in your virtual world, not think about what's happening to your soul. Yes, you're depressed because you were a sinner and you're separated from your Creator and you don't have a relationship with Him, but just stay in this virtual world and everything else that's going on, and then you die and go to hell and I got you, is what the devil's saying. And we're supposed to be outside of that and telling them, why don't you lay it down and get into the real world? If you want to fantasize about a real world, last two chapters of the Bible are heaven with the Creator of the universe forever and ever, where you get to have life eternal. Yeah, before he sent me this stuff and I started researching, I went into Costco and there's a bunch of virtual helmets around. And all of a sudden I was just impressed. I think it was a word from God. Kevin, this is going to take off. You're not going to be able to even hardly talk to people. They want to live in the unreal world. And so what does that mean? Even if it's entertaining, even if I have the money to buy a virtual helmet, I say no. My children say they want to play with it. I say no. And they go, why not? So when my son said, why not? Why, Dad? Why are we going to have games in here? This is actually before my tank game. But Because God has cursed you guys to work. We have to work. You have to learn how to work. You learn how to play the game, you're not going to learn how to work. And so no, we're not going to do it. So we have to have that kind of mindset. Again, going back to Romans 13:11, do this, knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. Can we agree with that? Are we getting there? Are we getting to the last days? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't give yourself a time. Make it so that you don't have the time or the ability to do what your flesh wants to do. That can be difficult, depending on what your lust is. Don't walk into a liquor store. Now it's don't walk into Costco, QFC, Safeway. Isn't the devil smart there too? Made it so stinking easy. Don't give yourself an occasion for the flesh. Make sure that you turn away from the things that Satan's trying to do to grab you. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Well, so just, what I had to do is look at how much time I was spending on games, that computer game, God, you want to set me free. We exhorted you and comforted, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I was going to close with Hebrews 4:12 last week, so there again. Oh, you know what? These pastors, they go on rabbit trails and stuff at the conference. Hebrews 4:12. So here's what it is. If we don't have the Word of God in us, then we're not going to have that still small voice that's saying, are you done? So what it takes is, Paul gave them the Word. It wasn't a word from man. It was the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that has a power inside of us to change us. If we don't have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can't bring to remembrance the Word of God. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance the Word of God, it says the Holy Spirit will speak to us and convict us of sin, righteousness, and death, and judgment. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That word of God just will cut in. And you know, if you're into porn or you're into this or you're into that, it'll cut in and say, you're a child of God. What are you doing? You're messing with your life. You're messing with your witness. I want to use you. I want to set you free from these things that are destroying your life. The word of God will get in there and like a knife, it'll cut. Even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Holy Spirit is going to say, oh, yeah, you're just going to go out and do that, huh? Yeah, what are you really going to do? The Holy Spirit will talk to you through His Word. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. We're going to give an account to God. It's not like you go suffer in purgatory for a while because of the things you did. I mean, if you're saved, you're saved. You're going to go be with Jesus because you trust in Him. But you'll give an account on rewards day. You'll be standing there. God wants to give you rewards. He wants to thank you. In a way, He's thanking you for making yourself available to His kingdom, to what He was doing in the lives of other people. And you're going to so rejoice when all of a sudden you're going up into heaven and somehow we're going to be able to know every soul that came to saving faith in Jesus because you gave your time to Him instead of a tank game or something else. It's real. I mean, do we understand? We believe in something that is so radically out of this world. We actually believe that every soul that's out there is going to heaven or hell. And the way we stopped going on our path to hell was because somebody came and told us there's a way out. There's a way off the road of destruction. And they had to disciple themselves and be willing to spend their time to then tell us the truth so that we could respond to the gospel of Jesus and get saved. And He wants you, every soul in this room, and talking to myself too, is let's double down because I don't think there's much time left. And let's concentrate on that, the things that are above, as we walk and live in this world. And for anybody here that's not saved yet, and here's what I'm going to guarantee you. I'm going to make a prediction. You're saying, I don't want to believe in Jesus because I'd have to give up this. I'd have to give up that. What's this pastor talking about? That's the stuff. I like living in my virtual world. Forget him. You'll never be satisfied. You'll keep chasing, your tail. Throughout all of life, it'll never bring total satisfaction because you are separated from the Creator who created you and all your emotions. And you're staying separate from Him. You're believing a lie of the devil who's going to send your soul into eternity to be with Him because He was the first rebel. And you're being a rebel. And God wants you to turn away from your rebellion and have everlasting life. But He loves you so much, He lets you decide. And we're here trying to encourage you to decide to serve Jesus instead of the devil. And you won't regret it. You might regret it in this life because you'll be hated. But eternity's a long time. And you'll rejoice for all of eternity, but you might miss a little bit of the so-called fun in this world. But there's no fun except serving Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. Lord, I want to just thank You that Paul was so committed to what You had called him to, that he did show himself to be approved, and he did walk worthy. So we do have Acts and Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the last chapters of Acts, and everything else because a man decided that he was going to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And God, we just so want our book to be written too. The book of the continuing acts of the Christians. And we know that there's a pull on our hearts from the devil to try and get us back into the old enslavement that You've set us free from. And I pray that for every soul in this room that You would help them by the power of Your Spirit and that still small voice of the Spirit to help them be set free from the things that are distracting them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God. For us to, through all of eternity, sing and praises to Him. That's where we're going, church. And a lot of people are thinking it's not going to be much longer. And even if it is, we're all going to die soon. And then you're going to be there if you're in Jesus. And if you're not in Jesus, again, we just want to beg you to pray with the people that you're with. Come up here. I'll be up here to talk to anybody that wants to give your life to Jesus. And we can just give you a Bible and pray with you. And you can just turn away from your rebellion against God and become a child of God. Become an adopted child of God to be in His family forever and ever, forever and ever. And you won't regret it. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.